Hey, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Tired of me yet? Don't answer that. John chapter 8. Really excited about the message this morning. The meditations were okay. I mean, Tyler's was really good. Hey, happy to fill in. Really great. Wednesday night, I did warn you, though, didn't I? I said, you know, I will get up here and I will do every message in the morning and at night and Wednesday, and I will do every class and I will love it. You don't want that, but I'd love it. So here's your preview. You gave me three times in one morning. Been really great, been challenging, been good, really excited about this. Just real quick, before I forget, I'm trying to cement plans here for family camp, and then at some point we need to talk about the picnic in the park, which is next Lord's Day. So, for starters, you're not going to family camp, you can't get work off, you're going to be in Billings, and you're not going to family camp. Raise your hand. Kleins. Okay. Taylors, you guys are going to be here? Okay. So we're looking at least pushing 10 people, I think. Trying to decide, because initially there was only going to be one or two of you here. We were just going to ask you guys to listen online. It's looking like closer to maybe 10, maybe 10 people here. Tell you what, I think we should do an abbreviated thing here, and then maybe Mark Taylor can give us like a 5-minute scripture reading devotion, and then Lord's Supper, and then call it. We'll. You're working, so you won't even be here. Okay. How about this? If you're here and you were among those who raised your hand, so I think we had Shelley and the Kleins and Adriana. Who else did I miss? Okay, Nick will be here. Norma will be here. Yeah. Mike. Oh, I mean, yeah. They're going to be at camp, family camp. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, I'll figure out what to do. Okay, sounds good. Picnic in the Park is next Lord's Day evening. There is a sign-up sheet going around. Really thankful for that individual who bailed me out and got that going. Let's see. My wife and I will go get burgers, hot dogs, and buns, and then we got a sign-up sheet going around for everything else. I've got a list on my phone. We need barbecue grills, tables, coolers, things of that nature, and I'll touch base with you guys a little closer, maybe touch base on Wednesday again and kind of make a plan for who can help serve in that way. So, all right, great. John chapter 8. Want us to start in verse 31. And Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, what makes this really, to me, intriguing is he is addressing Jews who had believed in him. Okay? So something you notice throughout Jesus' ministry is he has many disciples, numbering in the thousands. Okay? Sometimes we kind of just picture 12 people following him around everywhere. That's not true. Thousands followed him. Okay? And, but that number would grow and then it would dwindle and then it would grow and it kind of would depend on the message of the day, right? Jesus gets up and he's like, you cannot be my disciples unless you hate your father, mother, brother, or sister. And then the numbers would go down, right? And then Jesus would say things like, "You're only following me because I fed you." And the people were like, "That's not true." And then his numbers would go down. But there were always disciples following him. Now he's directing this to those who had believed. They are currently following him. They believe him. Okay? At least for now. And he says to them, right? "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we again thank you so much for all things that you have done for us, Lord. There is no boasting. There is only faith, Lord. We thank you that you have love for us and an interest in us, and that you act on our behalf, Lord. And you have asked us in return to, through faith, live our lives as a living sacrifice, and we have freedom through that. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. May we be zealous to follow you in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, you know, and you think, boy, this is some pretty popular teaching here, right? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Could you imagine if I preached a message like that this morning? You would be like, amen. That's right. Preach it. You know, freedom. You guys are so great. Let's see how the Jews who had believed in Jesus answered. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Abraham's descendants. Had they forgotten about Egypt? It seemed like it was about 400 years they were slaves, right? Had they forgotten about, where did they spend 70 years? In Babylon? Hey, I got a better question for you. Are they free when Jesus says these words? No. Guess who's in charge? The Romans. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you're free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things that you have heard from your father. And then it kind of goes downhill from there. So the reason why I read this morning is there is freedom in Christ Jesus. And when Jesus says, if you believe my word, you will be free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He is talking about spiritual freedom. Okay? Because he comes back and says, he who commits sin is a slave of sin. So if we're going to be free, it must be free from our sins. Okay? And the Christian is free from his sins. But I also want us to see, because this is important for the message this morning, how deceived are the Jews? I mean, okay, they're tracking physically, and that happens a lot with Jesus' ministry, where he's trying to impart spiritual truths, and the people can only interpret them physically, and that's why we have the new covenant and all of these teachings, okay? So they're tracking physically. And so Jesus says, if you believe me, you will be free. And their answer is, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anybody. Like, how more deceived do you have to be to forget about your own history where you spent 400 years in Egypt, 70 years in Babylon as slaves? Oh, and by the way, you are not calling the shots right now. The Romans are. And you might feel like you have freedom because you're paying your taxes. You are not free. Okay? So notice they're deceived, but also notice that there is freedom in Christ Jesus. It's really cool. You know, I think about freedom in Christ Jesus. I picture us building spiritual houses for the Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians and the message a couple of weeks ago was be careful how you build. Build a spiritual house for the Lord as it illustrates the life that you walk by faith as a Christian. But build well. Sow to the Spirit and reap life in peace. Right? Don't sow to the flesh and build with wood, hay, and straw. Build well. And Jesus' own words are, build on a solid foundation, lest the storms come and the rains fall and the floods come up and it washes your house away. But the thing is, we have freedom in Christ Jesus. We are not building a spiritual cookie-cutter subdivision, are we? To each has been given a measure of faith and talents to each in some degree. We each get to build our own spiritual house. You want a one-level house so you don't have to fight the stairs? Do it. You want a three-story house so you can be seen by your neighbors? Probably not building wisely, right? But the point is, you get to build it. It's in accordance with your faith. There is freedom. And it is because that this is a new covenant truth that the Christian gets to enjoy verses like, to the pure, all things are pure. And Paul to the Romans, I know and am convinced that in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself. Are those powerful verses? There's freedom in Christ Jesus. Okay? You know, my dad, super faithful, great guy. And I do not know, so I will not stand to say, but he would not eat bacon. And he would not allow it in the house. Can you believe that? I went like, I grew up without bacon and my pancakes. And so as I got older in my 20s and I'd go back and visit them and there'd be no bacon for breakfast, I'd be like, Dad, what's going on? Because as a kid, you just did what Dad said, you know? And I'm like, we've been freed from the law. We can eat pork. It's okay. We have freedom in Christ. And I don't think that he ever stood on... some people choose not to eat pig. And it's more for like a health benefit or things like that. And that's a good reason. That's by faith. But to say you can't eat pig because it's under the Old Testament law, that's putting yourself under law. So Dad, at the end of his life, said, I just don't like the way it makes the house smell. Like, sure, Dad, sure. Yeah, but so what I'm saying is I think that belief began with trying to honor God. Now, I think later on in his life, he just had never had it, didn't like it, didn't want it, didn't see the value in it. And so he's like, I just don't like the way it stinks up the house. Okay? But we are free. And if you want to eat bacon, you eat bacon. I mean, you want to talk about a message where y'all are going to say amen? Go eat bacon, Americans. Amen. Can I get a preach it? No. Okay. So we have freedom. Now, because we have freedom, we enjoy verses like, to the pure, all things are pure. And here's where the message takes a turn. Because what does the scripture also warn against? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And it sounds like this. Do not be deceived. Because you can, in the pretense of, well, to the pure, all things are pure, be doing the wrong thing. Okay? And that's why the scripture is littered with warnings to not be deceived. So we, with this freedom, have to be on guard. That we are operating in accordance with faith, driven by our love of God and our pursuit to glorify Him first and foremost, and then and only then can we say everything else to the pure, all things are pure. You understand that? The way that this kind of fits into the earlier illustration is I just told you can build whatever blueprint you want for your spiritual house, but maybe you are building a 3-story house to be noticed by your neighbors. Well, we can build however we want. To the pure, all things are pure. Your motives are to be seen by men. You're deceived. And that's why we have verses that say, do not be deceived. Before we kind of continue on here, I want to show us Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So this kind of connects on to the Lord's Supper. The reason why we should be spiritual and not like mere men is because we aren't fleshly. We are spiritual. That is the new creation. And we are spiritual. We have spiritual DNA. God is our Father, okay, because we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. All right. So he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to live to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you are by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So here's kind of what this can look like in Christianity. Even though we have freedom, in our defense of water baptism in Jesus' name for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, we have to make quite a stand on that. This is what the Bible says. But then a large section of denominational churches just simply teach that it's like a sign that you were already saved. And the Bible actually never says that. Okay, and certainly doesn't teach it. If anything, it teaches that's the moment you became a Christian. Because he removed the old and put his Spirit in you. Okay, lest you realize you have Christ Jesus, is Paul to the Corinthians. So that's what makes a Christian, is whether or not you have Christ. Okay, so with our emphasis on when someone receives the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can be very adamant on the importance of water baptism, right? But is that the substance of Christianity? No way. It's your walk afterwards. But what can happen sometimes, because overcoming the old and laying and putting on the new, laying aside the deeds of darkness and following the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead in your life, is the hardest thing you will do in this life. Because it is the war that is waged with your soul. And you have to not be jealous, but happy for others. And you have to not be impatient, but patient and kind. And you have to want goodness for others and not just yourself. And then on top of all of it, you have to regard others as more important than yourselves, because that was Jesus' mindset. And your entire existence as a Christian is to serve other people, because you serve God. And the proof of your love and service for God is bore out in your love and service of others. Your life is not about you, and the flesh does not like that, because the flesh wants itself. Okay? So what can happen is, because this is a difficult thing, and we have good stretches and poor stretches at time, is we can justify ourselves to ourselves in a state of deception and say, oh, well, at least I was baptized. That's just how you got in. Okay? And you're in, which makes you a child of light, and praise the Lord, because we can't even have a conversation about salvation until you're in. But isn't the substance of your faith what you do after that? He told them, look, you're spiritual because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 9. Okay? But in verse 13, he says, if you're living according to the flesh, after receiving the Spirit, you're going to die. If you're living according to the Spirit and are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says this interesting verse in verse 14. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay? After our immersions, through faith, the Spirit has to lead. Not us and not the flesh. Okay? So there's great freedom in Christ, but we also cannot be deceived. Is it possible to do the right thing for the wrong reasons? Oh, yeah. Matthew would write to the Holy Spirit that it's the Pharisees and the priests that offer up the long prayers in the synagogue, right? To what? To be seen by men, right? And that they do their giving so that other people can see how much they gave. And Jesus comes around, he's like, man, the gal that put in one copper coin, man, she gave more than the rest of them. It's like, how can that be? Because her heart was right. Her intentions were right. Okay? So we have lots of scriptures telling us, look, to the Christian, all things are pure, and nothing in and of itself is actually unclean. You can eat your bacon cheeseburger, but man, you must be driven first and foremost by your love of God. And if your kids, your hobbies, your career, anything, just the promotion of your own power and position in the world, creep up above God, you are walking according to the flesh. So we must be careful to not be deceived, because you can be doing the right things on the outside for the wrong reasons. Think about this. Turn on over to John chapter 6. I really like that. I like the way that Paul says that in Romans 8, because he says it's not just those who are like who've been baptized into Christ that are sons of God. It's those, right, who let the Spirit lead. Now, this isn't some like the Spirit is not leading you life in your music, okay? How does the Spirit lead? Then is the question I ask. Right? For those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. Not just those who have been immersed into His name and then have done nothing for 20 years and are showing up to assembly on the outside to look good, but maybe, by Jesus' words, are filled with dead men's bones. Okay? It's those who are being led by the Spirit of God. These are children of God. Well, how does the Spirit lead? Is that like that feeling you get in the afternoon when you're, you know, that's indigestion. That's not the Spirit. Okay? Well, He spoke to me. You know, I wasn't sure what to do, and then my favorite song came on and said, go fishing down by the river. It's like, oh, thank you, God, for an answer, you know? Like, that's not how God leads, is it? How does He lead? By his word. And aren't you thankful for it? I'm sure you are. Have you ever thought why you're thankful that God leads by his word? Have you ever actually wondered why you're thankful? It's because Christianity isn't arbitrary. There's a standard of measure. There is an expectation from God, a clear communication from God to man, and you can know it, and it's the truth, and if you know it, it will set you free. There is one way. It is through Jesus Christ. Because if God leads by any other mechanism, holy, other than his word, now you have partiality. Because now I can say, well, God told me differently in a dream. If God doesn't lead wholly by his word, then you can say God talked to me in that music song and told me that Tahiti needs the gospel, so we're moving to Tahiti. That's deception. Now, the gospel, Tahiti needs the gospel. I'm not saying if you've ever thought that, you're deceived. I'm saying, look, why are you building your spiritual house? Is it to be seen by men and to live in good climate temperatures, or is it to glorify God? Okay? John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Spirit and life are found in the words of Jesus Christ. The Spirit leads through his word. Okay, we know Hebrews 4. Let's turn on over there. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is living, it is active, and it is the means by which the Spirit leads. Okay? If you actually go on over to 1 Timothy, makes this 2 Timothy. I'm getting ahead of myself here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Brethren, we understand it. But in a message like this, you have to show it. God leads through his word. Primarily, holy. It cannot be broken. It is his standard of righteousness. It's his definition of morality to mankind. And it is how he defines the walk of the Christian and what makes a Christian. If you turn just back here to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to show us something else, though, that God works alongside with. And this is where we have to be on guard to not be deceived, and with our spirit, and align with his word, and a spirit of humble repentance, align our spirit with his word. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." This is very interesting. Because the Bible teaches us that when we are immersed into Christ and he gives us of his Spirit, he also cleanses our conscience. And if you think about that, you know, Hebrews 10 talks about how through a good conscience, we can approach the throne of grace. We can stand in the very presence of God, you know, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, right? Well, it's actually a pretty simple thing to understand, because if prior to being a Christian, you're in your sins, can you stand before the holy and righteous, just God confidently? It's no way, right? I think the example I always use is like, maybe you took that money out of your mom's purse and you have it and you used it. And the next time you're in her presence, you might be able to approach her, but it's not in a good conscience because you know you've done wrong. OK, Okay? But when your conscience gets the best of you and it's the first time you've ever stolen anything, and then a day later you admit guilt to your mom, and then she follows through with the discipline and instruction of the Lord and then says, "But I forgive you," now you can approach her with confidence because the matter has been taken care of and forgiveness has been extended. Do you see that? So one of the things that happens when we become a Christian is when God removes our sins from us and removes the body of sin from us, Romans says, he gives us of his Spirit and makes us new creations. We now can be confident because not on our own merit are we able to stand before God in confidence, but because we have Christ Jesus fighting alongside of us, and Jesus is good. Right? So we're able to have confidence. So the warning to Timothy is go fight the fight of faith, which we are all instructed to do. It is worth fighting. It is worth defending. Titus says so. And he says, keep faith and a good conscience. See, if you continue to practice sin after your immersion and you sin willfully, you can fall away from the Lord. There no longer remains a sacrifice that is covering you, is the way Hebrews would say that. So you must, now, if you're walking through faith and you're overcoming and you laying aside, okay, that's interesting, it's the process, laying aside the deeds of the body, and you stumble through faith in the renewing of the Spirit, you can still be in good standings before God. But if you turn around and say, drunkenness is not a sin, even though the Bible says it is, and then continue to be a drunkard for the next 20 years, you are choosing to sin willfully. Okay, and that's where we have verses that warn, like, hey, be careful, you're playing a dangerous game, because at some point that Spirit's going to leave. Do not grieve the Spirit. Okay, so when we become Christians, we get a new conscience. But if we then live a life of willful sin afterwards, what happens to that conscience? It starts to get hard over time. Okay, that's why we are to encourage one another, as long as it's called today, so that none of us would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's being hardened is the conscience. So the warning is keep faith and a good conscience. If you have faith and a good conscience, your conscience can navigate you through some tricky situations. I call it my gut. It's like sometimes you're sitting there and there are moments when you just got to trust your gut. Okay? Is it the primary means by which God leads? No. But we are instructed to guard our conscience and not let it become hard and to navigate that way. What happens with those who did not guard their conscience? He says in verse 19, some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Okay, Acts 23, in an example of this, Damien's going to like this. He's already perked up in the back. He asked me this question a couple weeks ago. In Acts 23, verse 1 says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth." Paul says, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. And Ananias doesn't like that and then orders him to be struck. Hey, had Paul done anything wrong prior to being a Christian? Absolutely. Guilty of sin, persecuted the church. He makes those comments in other letters in the New Testament. Okay, violently persecuted the church. I'm least of the apostles. How is it then he's able to turn around and before man say his conscience is good? Because he's a Christian. And God forgave him and has cleansed his conscience. Okay? Now, Ananias doesn't like that because no man can have a good conscience before God because we're all sinners, right? And Ananias knows what Paul's been up to. So that's how that works out. But the point is, afterwards, our goal is to walk with a blameless conscience moving forward. We can do it by faith. All right? But here's where we have to be careful not to be deceived and why we must trust God's word wholly to lead. Okay, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, If you are able to look at chapter 3 here, in verse 3, he said, "You're fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" So they're not walking like new creations, they're walking like mere men, because there's jealousy and strife. And he says, "For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men?" Here's their example of how they were walking fleshly. They were being divisive, and they were claiming allegiance to man rather than to God. So Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Let men regard us in this manner." The us is Paul and Apollos. Look, in the previous chapter, he said people are looking to us as like their leader. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Paul says, how should you regard us? Not higher than Jesus, as servants of Christ. Do you see how that's transitioning through in context? He says, let a man, chapter 4, verse 1, regard us in this manner. Let you guys should be regarding Paul, Apollos, and myself as God's servants. Not some high and mighty people that are the head of factions. We're servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. Okay, now we've got problems going on in Corinth, and Paul writes the letter to correct it. So he says, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Can Paul and Apollos be trusted? Yes. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you. Okay? Unfortunately, this is the example that came up earlier. But if someone is a drunkard, and they've been a drunkard for 20 years, and they are standing on it, they're not repenting, they don't feel bad, like, it's a pretty small thing for them to come up and correct me. It's like, I don't have a drinking problem. Like, I don't know why you're trying to teach me on the ways of drinking. That doesn't make sense. So Paul's like, I'm a servant. Servants are to be trustworthy. I have been proven myself to be trustworthy. He says, it's a small thing that I would be examined by you. They're jealous. They're hypocrites. There's personal ambition. They're walking like mere men. How do they get to put themselves in a position where they're judging Paul? Okay. He says, or by any human court, in fact, I don't even examine myself. That's interesting. He says, it's a small thing for you to judge me. It's a small thing for a human court to even judge me. They're the world. That's why we don't take these things brother against brother before a human court. It's like, what do they know? They're not even Christians. They don't value things spiritually. They know a whole lot, but it is the wisdom of this world. Okay? The spiritual wisdom comes from above. Okay? So he says, but I don't even examine myself. In verse 4, he says, I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. So when it comes to Paul's conscience, I don't judge myself. Even though I am conscious of nothing against myself. What's he saying there? It's like he examines himself in the light of God's word, and he sees that he's doing what is right. Okay? He examines himself. Nope, not a drunkard. Okay? Don't have hate, envy, slander, gossip in my life. Okay? We got to examine ourselves at times. He says, I am conscious of nothing against myself, but I am not by this acquitted. Do you see that? Just because you examine yourself doesn't mean you're off the hook. How can that be? Because it is possible to be doing the right thing for the wrong reason and to be in a state of deception. Look, the conscience is a guide. It is made alive. It can lead. It is not the sole way that the Spirit leads. It will always come back to His Word. And to know that our conscience is leading in the right direction is to continually, daily be putting it in line with His Word and renewing our minds. Okay? there's some interesting things. The Scripture is littered with warnings not to be deceived. The idolater, the drunkard, the immoral will not enter heaven. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Okay? These are all examples of scriptural teachings in the New Testament that are tell us to not be deceived on these things. Do not surround yourselves with the world. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. What you sow, you will reap. Okay? Those are scriptures that are helping us, guide us. So those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. God leads primarily and wholly by His Word. Okay? You know, there's other ways. Sometimes God intervenes, right? Can God perform miracles? Can we pray and God acts on our behalf, interceding? Absolutely. But oftentimes you don't see those until you're looking back on them. Okay, so you cannot trust that as a process for moving forward, right? Well, I know I'm going to win the lottery. I prayed for it. It's like, well, that might not be God's will. And you guys were all children at one point. Did everything you asked for mom and dad really what you needed in the moment? No. Okay, it's like the kid that's kicking and screaming because he wants Cocoa Puffs. It's like filled with sugar, dude. You don't need it. Okay, but he really wants it. Okay, just because we want something and we pray for it doesn't mean it's going to happen, right? Now, God does intercede. The Spirit permitted them to speak the word in Asia, right? And I think of a really interesting example. Look, this is not me speaking on God's behalf. I'm just saying I find it very interesting that Luke made plans to move his family to the Philippines and the Lord shut that door. And now he's in Bozeman. It's hard for me, just thinking out loud here, not to look at that and say, that's the hand of God. Because the door was shut. Those are the easy ones to see. My point is, you don't normally get to see those things until after the fact. God does them, and they are not in our control. So God leads by His Word. Be devoted to His Word. Just leave us with some thoughts here. With some events being out of our control, and the conscience not a 100% reliable guide apart from the Word of God, the Christian is to follow the Spirit by trusting God's Word alone. And the Spirit is not leading if you are not continually seeking out His Word, continually putting it in. Our walk of faith has to be more than a mental acknowledgement of the Scriptures. Look, we are here today. Picture God on His throne right now, looking down on His church across the globe, and they're gathered in His name, talking about what it would be like to do what the Bible says and not doing it. I'm not saying you guys aren't doing it. But think about this. The message is being preached this morning, right? We had meditations. We had Bible class. Many of you will do your own Bible reading this week. You will be in personal Bible studies with people. We will sit around and we will talk about what it looks like to be a Christian. And we do it all week long. And it means nothing unless you're doing it. And for some people, it's just this club thing that we do. And we sit around and we talk about what it would be like to walk like Christ. And then we turn around and then we're rude to our spouse. You know? So then we talk about what it would be like to be renewed with the power of the Spirit in us. And then we turn around and then we're like impatient with somebody driving next to us. It's like they don't even have the Holy Spirit. What more do you expect from them? They're walking like mere men. You see what I'm saying? And this is when it really hit me. I don't want to be accused of, by God, of being someone who sat around for my entire life and talked about what this thing would look like and then turn around and just actually start doing it. Because it is those who are led by the Spirit of God. These are children of God. Consider your walk today, brethren. Is it possible you've drifted from the trail? How do you know, surely, that you are headed the right direction? Are you trusting yourself, or could you be deceived? Is there fruit of Jesus' Spirit in your life? Those who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, We thank you that we have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred in to your kingdom. You have saved us through our faith, but you didn't save us so we could just kind of walk around and maybe gloat in the fact that we're saved and you're not. We were saved and then washed and justified and glorified, given of your Spirit so that our walk would look like Christ Jesus, and that if our walk would look like Christ Jesus, who is the light, it would draw all men. It would draw men to God. So you haven't saved us just so we can walk around saying, I've been saved or I've been baptized. You saved us and gave us your Spirit for a purpose. It's so that our lives would bear witness to your truth, and that those who know the truth will be truly free indeed. So we want to be those who acknowledge, not only acknowledge that we have the Spirit of God in us, but that we would get out of the way and that we would let the Spirit lead, and that we would actually allow you to perform the work that you can in our lives. And that if we've been struggling with particular sins over a period of time, that we would start moving into motion the things that it takes, the Bible reading and the prayer and confessing these things to trusted brethren and working through them, knowing that we can do it. Why would we not? Not leaning and trusting on ourselves, but on you, O Lord. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.